Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister Jackie Elnor. And there's quite a few really good Bible teachers there. They have a different program every day there. So you might want to check that out. Also, our YouTube channel, Susan Puzio, that's there, and our website, propheticnews.com, and also our book, which is available on Barnes & Noble and Amazon and quite a few of the bookshops online. And the book is called Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How false teachers manipulate and hypnotize you for offerings, and they do. And there's quite a few chapters in the book. We talk about people like Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, Mike Murdoch, Benny Hinn. And I personally did the investigative reporting on the chapter on Paula and Randy White, which is probably about 40 pages long. And it was right around the time when their so-called ministry was falling apart. The church in Tampa had to file for bankruptcy that they had. I think it was in 2014 that they finally had to file for bankruptcy. But Paula was gone by then. But she was part of helping to bankrupt the place, really. But she doesn't like to admit that. And then they had another building that they bought 60 or 70 acres in Lakeland, Florida, which was also sold at a foreclosure auction. And they weren't paying their mortgage. They weren't paying the water bill. They weren't paying the electric bill. And the building actually was left derelict for about 3 years. And they completely abandoned it. But anyway, I have some videos on YouTube, and you can see for yourself. So it's hardly, these people, they like to brag about all the giving they do and how prosperous they are. But they have managed to cause much destruction to the body of Christ. And also, did you ever see anything as foolish or hear anything as foolish as that moronic, those moronic statements that were coming from Paula White before the Donald Trump rally on Tuesday? She managed to make a fool of herself. I hope that President Trump will get himself a new spiritual advisor. Please pray that he gets somebody that really knows God, somebody that knows Jesus Christ, not somebody as disreputable as Paula White. But anyway, we'll be talking more about that in the future. But also, let's look at a scripture before we get started here today. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So the word there, the big word there is necessity, because the prosperity teachers out there and the tithing teachers, they like to tell you that you better tithe or you better sow seeds or whatever, because you won't get your needs met if you don't. But that statement flies in the face of 2 Corinthians Corinthians 9:7, which says, you don't give out of necessity, which means you don't give because you have to. You don't give because you need something. But anyway, if your pastor doesn't take the time to read the Bible and to teach you what's right, and then if you point it out to him and he gets angry at you, then I suggest you leave the church. You know, find yourself a place where the truth is being taught, because we have to say no to false teachings. We have to say no to the false gospel that's out there. And we can't participate any longer and just accept everything that's coming down, because there's a real separation going on, in case you haven't noticed. And it's going to be more definitive as time goes by. So for us that know the truth, we can't go backwards and accept teachings and accept churches that won't tell you the truth. We just can't do it. In these days, we have to stand strong for the truth, because everything is going to be shaken. And in order for us to stay strong, we can't compromise the things that we know are true just for fellowship. I'm not saying you can't be friends with people that don't agree with you. I don't agree with everything everybody says or everything they believe. Of course, if it's heresy, I'm not going to participate with the person, but I can still be open to conversation. But most of these false teachers and false prophets, they won't talk to you anyway. So they won't have conversations with you, because some people say, why don't you go to them and talk to them? Because they won't talk to you. That's why. Do you think one of these people, if I call them, they're going to take my phone call? And if I was to approach them somewhere and they didn't like what I was saying, they'd get their bodyguards after me. Hi, Ron.
Hey, Susan, how are you?
Good. So we're going to talk about Robert Morris today.
Yeah, he's definitely a handful of smorgasbord of misinformation.
That's a good way to put it. Yes, smorgasbord is right. Yeah, he's one big manipulator, even though he doesn't think so.
Exactly. He places himself up, as being the authority on what God desires of man. And yet, when you search the scriptures and to see if what he's saying is so, you find out that he is not lining up with scriptures and his doctrines.
Yeah. But he's managed to sell many millions of books around the world, which is puzzling to me.
Well, it's not. It really shouldn't be that puzzling, actually, because of the fact that so many people are deceived into believing the lies that preachers such as Morris tells them. Religion, that's the problem. We have religion in the church body today, and we don't have the Word of God. They'll take the Word of God and read it from the pulpit, and then they'll turn around and twist it into something that it actually does not say. And that's why preachers such as Morris can manipulate people as he does, and manipulate the Word as he does. People not word to show themselves approved unto God, workmen needing that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yes, amen. Amen. That's why it's very important to read for yourself and to find out what the Bible says. And then, of course, God does use teachers and ministers to point things out to you. And then it's your responsibility to check it out for yourself. Now, when we talk about these kind of things, most people don't misunderstand, but some people misunderstand and they say, well, aren't we supposed to give? Yeah, we're supposed to give. We're supposed to give. Of course, anybody that's born again, as soon as you get born again, usually you want to give. You just, you're looking for somebody to bless because you're so excited that you're saved. So we're not saying that you're not supposed to give, but we're saying don't let people manipulate you into giving by making false promises to you and deceiving you, because it's like
exactly.
2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let every man give according as he purposeth in his heart. So you can make that decision, and God's not standing in heaven with a rolling pin ready to pounce on you because you don't give him his tenth. And we'll play some audio about that. So Ron, are you familiar? You're familiar with the book, the first book, Beyond Blessed, right?
I am a little familiar with it. I haven't purchased it, but I do read excerpts from it on Amazon.com.
Yeah. So what did you make of that book?
Well, he's got a lot of error in it. For one, you know, he gives an example of a couple from his church. He calls them Dave and Julie. And Dave and Julie allegedly were struggling in their finances and everything. Dave couldn't get a job. He was applying in many places to get a job. And it wasn't until the long and story short of the story is he was constantly getting turned down in his job applications until he started tithing. Once he started tithing, he was able to get a job. He was able to get out of debt within just three short years, I think the book said, if I remember correctly. And he had thousands of dollars in debt. You know, but the fact is this isn't a realistic story at all. He claims that it's a couple from his church, and he says that their names aren't really Dave and Julie, but he uses the name Dave and Julie, I guess, for protection. you know, the thing is if it was actually true, you know, why not use the first names? He's not using the last name to hone in on the person. You know, so why not say Bill and Susan or whoever, you know? The fact is he's actually making up the story, in my opinion.
Yeah.
And it's meant to cause people to think, hey, they tithed and God automatically give them something. Well, you know, the fact is God doesn't automatically give you something just because you're doing something. As you said, it's not of necessity. And that's the thing. He's making the tithe thing a necessity. You have to do this or God's not going to bless you. Well, that contradicts James chapter 2 and verse 10, James 4 rather, in verse 2. James said, ye have not because ye do not ask. He didn't say you have not because you do not tithe.
Yeah, well, maybe we should call Robert Morris's office and see if he would like to debate his teaching. Guarantee you. Yeah.
That would be awesome if he would, but, you know, this man here, he's so deceptive. More than likely, he wouldn't give us a time of day.
No, he wouldn't give us a time of day.
You know, the thing is people say, you know, well, the Bible says you should confront them first. Well, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, when it's speaking of elders, in that verse it says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. So, you know, when they're putting books like this out in the public for people to read, then they should be rebuked publicly.
Yes. And this is the way we do it. And I know some of them listen. I know some of the people have listened to that we talk about, have listened to some of the programs. So we hope they listen. And we hope they take it to heart. If Robert Morris is really saved, then I don't know. Because to me, when you continually preach false doctrine, it's hard for me to believe that people can really be saved, because even if you're in false doctrine, eventually you come out of it because you realize the Holy Spirit convicts you and you realize you're in false doctrine, and then you repent of it publicly to the body of Christ and you try to make amends. But this man has been going on and on and on with this, and he doesn't repent. He just keeps going on with this manipulation and claiming that, look at all the blessings that I have because I'm a giver. Look at all the things God's done. And of course, he has a huge church, huge, thousands of people at his place in Texas. And then he claims he has six other, I think he says he has six other, now they call it campuses. They used to call it churches, but now all of a sudden it's a campus where people are supposed to go, I guess, to learn something. Most of the time, they're not really learning. To me, I think the giving part is one of the most important parts that can be taught in a church, because that is kind of a guideline about how we're going to lead our lives. Are we going to lead our lives as compassionate people of God that we reach out to others because we love them, or are we reaching out to others because we want something? So I think it's very, very, I think it's very, very important that the giving thing is straightened out, because we have a selfish church for the most part, and people can't really understand it. But was there anything else that you picked up in that book, Beyond Blood?
Well, there's quite a bit of it in there. You know, for instance, when he's speaking of God giving or giving God the first, he said when God delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, one of the first things that he did was to instruct them on how to be in relationship with him. If you've ever participated in a plan or program to read through the Bible in a year, you may find the passage in Leviticus and Numbers rough going. But they do indeed contain a lot of detailed instructions that can be pretty challenging to you. And he goes on and he talks about how Leviticus says that you are to give God the tithe because it's holy unto the Lord. Now, he doesn't tell you that Leviticus, that same passage in Leviticus chapter 27 says that the tithe was to be agricultural. He automatically changes it over to be money. You have to give him the first of your money. And then he goes on to say that in Numbers, it's the ministers of God. Numbers 18, the ministers of God are to receive the tithe. So automatically he's changing things, because the ministers that are being spoken of in Numbers chapter 18 are not Gentile pastors like him. The ministers in Numbers 18 are actually the Levites, the Levitic tribe. You do not become a Levite by becoming a pastor. If a man accepts a place or position in the church as pastor of that church, that does not mean he becomes a Levite. A Levite is a Levite because of DNA. It's not because of faith, or not because of a preaching position. And so he's very deceptive in this, because he makes it look like all ministers of God are to receive tithes. Well, for one thing, if we look at the book of Deuteronomy real quick here, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, God said, but when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and which he giveth you when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. Now notice there it says first off that when they cross Jordan and enter the land. Now that land it's speaking of, it's actually mentioned in Leviticus in the passage that he says that we're supposed to tithe. The Bible says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. It's the land of Canaan when you go over Jordan and enter that land. See, they were already in another land. They were in the wilderness, in the wilderness of Zin. And God said, when you cross over Jordan and enter into that land. It wasn't speaking of America. It wasn't speaking of Germany, Russia, Italy, or any of them other lands. It was speaking of the land of Canaan that God had promised to their forefather Jacob more than 300 years before. And so what we find here is that, as I said, first off, it's showing that when you enter that land, the land of Canaan, but then it goes on to say, there shall be a place which the Lord shall choose to put his name there. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse, or chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we find out what that place is that God said he would choose to place his name. It was the city of Jerusalem. And so what we find here is as God was speaking of the land of Canaan, and the place was the city of Jerusalem where God's tithe was to be taken. It's not at Gateway Church. It's not at Elevate Church or any other church like that. It is, the place was the city of Jerusalem, and it was the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, here's an interesting thing. Second Chronicles was written more than 800, a little over 800 years after Deuteronomy chapter 12 was written. It was written a little over 800 years after they entered the land of Canaan. They did not start tithing until 800 years, almost 800 years after they entered Canaan. Why was that? Because they were still having battles with the Amalekites and other tribes, the Philistines and Assyrians, Assyrians and Babylonians and such. So they were not at safety with their enemies as as Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10 says. Also, one more thing before we go on. In that verse, Deuteronomy 12, 11, it says that they're not supposed to only tithe, but they're supposed to bring their burnt offerings and their sacrifices and such. Well, how many times have we heard Robert Morris tell his people to bring burnt offerings to the church? Or any other pastor, for that matter? They totally leave that verse out, command out, as they do many other commands. But this is just the point. See, now burnt offerings weren't necessarily sin offerings. Burnt offerings could be many for many reasons, love offerings would be a burnt offering and so on and so forth. So the only offering that God wants us today is ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, or verses 1 and 2 tell us that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable service. So we're supposed to present ourselves before God as sacrifice, not burnt offerings and such, not tithes. God doesn't require us to tithe. That was something that was given to the city, to the children of Israel specifically, as a covenant between them and God. We see also that the place that God said his tithe was to go to, there in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was sacked in AD 70 by General Titus and his Roman army. History tells us that in AD 70, the temple where God's tithe was to go to was destroyed. So the only place in the Word of God that God said his tithe was to go to was destroyed. And he never told anybody in his Word, start taking your tithes to Gateway Church.
Yeah, well, that would be a real big problem for Robert Morris, because he likes to say, and you'll hear a lot of these preachers say, that they live by faith and they trust God, but they don't. They live by 10%. And if he had to, just imagine if Robert Morris realized, and maybe he does, I don't know, but he realized that he's a false teacher and he's teaching a false doctrine. Look at, he may wind up going to get another job, because how is he going to support his kingdom that he's built on the 10th? He's built a mighty big kingdom there. Thousands of people, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people giving you 10% of their money. You're making out pretty good. And then you have all these books. Yeah. You have all these books out there, millions upon millions of books that you're selling. And of course, he claims that he doesn't take any of the money, he gives it to the church. Well, so there's a lot at stake for him. And so you wonder if he'll ever turn around. I don't have much respect. I'm sorry to say this, and maybe some of my brothers and sisters that listen to my program might still be teaching the tithe at their churches or at their meetings. But I find it difficult to respect ministers that won't take the time to read the Bible for themselves and to find out what thus saith the Lord, because we have a responsibility to the public to deliver the truth of God's word. If we're going to be a voice, a public voice, speaking to many thousands of people, hundreds of people, whoever you're speaking to on a regular basis, it's our responsibility then to study the word of God and to present truth to people, but not to take scriptures out of context and build these doctrines and then build these kingdoms that they're building when they're built on sinking sand. So it's an awesome responsibility. And the Bible does say that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I'm not opposed to people taking up offerings. That's fine. If that's what you want to do, take up an offering. As long as you tell people the truth about why you're doing it and what you need the money for. If people want to contribute, then it's up to them. So
exactly. God's church is built on the truths that are written and spoken by the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, according to the book of Ephesians. It's not built on lies. If your church has to rely on lying to you in order to fund its operation, then that's not God. That's not God's church. God's not in a lie.
No, he's not in a lie. That's true. And of course, anybody could make a mistake, and you can be deceived and believe things that aren't true. It's happened to all of us. But then there comes a time when we have to grow up and admit that we missed it, and we're all going to miss it in certain areas, of course. But when it comes to a minister of the gospel and you're funding your ministry and you say that you have a ministry and that God's spoken to you about a particular calling, and yet you won't have faith to trust God to bring it to pass and to fund it and everything. So then how are you going to teach anybody else about faith? It's impossible
exactly.
to do that.
You know, and you said you don't have much respect for these preachers. Well, you know, the fact is many of these preachers that I've spoken with or had interaction with on social media, many of these preachers have been preaching the Word of God or their version of the Word of God, I should say, for 30, 40 years. You know, now, any preacher that has been studying the Word or preaching the Word for that long has to know the truth. So, obviously, preachers like that are being intentionally deceitful when they teach you that God requires a monetary tithe. There's only 44 verses in the entire Bible that mention tithing. And of those 44 verses, 36 of those verses mention God's commanded tithe. And of those 36 verses that mention God's commanded tithe, there's only 14 verses that tell us the elements of God's commanded tithe. Every single one of those 14 verses tell us that tithe is either agricultural or an agricultural byproduct.
Yes.
It's not money. It is not money at all. Even when we look in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, we see the story of Jesus telling the apostles to go down and cast a hook in the sea and pull out a fish, and they'll find a piece of money in the fish's mouth. The Roman tax collectors were looking for the tribute to Caesar, and they had asked if Jesus paid tribute, and Jesus told them to go down to the sea and fish for that tribute money. Now, what's interesting there is the pastors today will tell you that God requires you to give him, first off, 10% of the money that you get, any money that you get. Well, Jesus' actions in Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27 prove that the preachers today are lying about that, because Jesus did not give God the first tenth out of that coin. He gave the entire coin to the Roman tax collectors. You know, if God required us to tithe, a man to tithe his monetary income, then Jesus failed God in that instance. Jesus actually rebelled against God in that instance if God requires monetary tithing.
Yeah. Yeah, he never mentioned it. I'm sure if it was so important, Jesus Christ himself would have mentioned. Anyway, let's listen to this audio here. It's about 5 minutes of Robert Morris. He's talking something similar to what we're saying, so you'll hear for yourself here.
God accepted a firstborn offering, but did not accept another offering because it was not the first fruits. This is a principle with God. By the way, 2,500 years before the law said thou shalt not murder, right? Was murder still wrong when Cain and Abel were around? Of course it was. So murder didn't become wrong when the law was given, and tithing didn't become right when the law was given. It's back 2,500 years before. And by the way, Abraham, look at this. Abraham was 2,000 B.C. That's 500 years before the law. That's not real good. You know what? Is this... Can you see if you can flip that? Ah, look at that. Okay, now we got to write again. Okay. All right. So. By the way, I'm going to be selling these paintings if you'd ever. All the proceeds will go to the building fund, okay? All right, so. I'll probably just give the money myself. All right, so here's the Abraham tithes, Genesis 14. Abraham tithes. Tell me why Abraham would tithe 500 years before it was ever written. 500 years, unless he knew it was a principle that the first of all of your income belongs to God. You say, I don't understand this word belongs, because it all belongs to God. Uh-huh. But for some reason, he set aside the first for himself. I don't know why he did it. He just did. The tithe belongs to God. When Ethan and Elaine were dating, it was in the young adult service. And they were standing down at the front of the sanctuary. Might have been one of the other campuses. Might have been, was it North Richland Hills when this happened? Okay. Is that the NRH? NRH. It was at the NRH campus. And so they're sitting around talking, like seven or eight of them, and they're kind of just joking around with Ethan about what's it like to date Pastor Robert's daughter. And I was good. Wasn't I good? I was good. Come on, shake your head big like that. Okay. I might have been ruffled. I talked to him about standards and rules, and I showed him my gun collection. Normal things that a father would do, you know? Okay. All right. So, but they're sitting around talking about, you know, what's it like to date Pastor Robert's daughter? And then one of them said this to Elaine. He said, you know, your daughter, your dad is so strong on tithing. I'll bet he even checks the tithing records of the guys that want to date you. And my daughter said, he does. And I did. So let me just ask you a question. Why would I give my daughter to a thief? And please don't get offended if you struggle with tithing, or even if you have a different doctrinal, please don't get offended, because I believe what the Bible says about it. And God calls the person who does not return the tithe, he calls that person a thief. God does. Joshua 7, Malachi 3. Look it up for yourself. Joshua 7 uses the word stolen. They've stolen it. Malachi 3, he says, you've robbed me. You've robbed me from this, because it belongs to me. So it all belongs to God. The first belongs to God. Now we're going to hit tithing. So number three, the tithe belongs to God. The word tithe is a Hebrew word, which means the tenth. And when you see it in Scripture, it's the first tenth. When your sheep had ten, when your sheep had a lamb, let's put it this way, you were to give the first one to God, not the tenth one. Here's the reason why. It would not take faith to give the tenth one. It takes faith to give the first one. When they went into Jericho, and when they went in the promised land, God said, bring. He didn't say give, because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. You can only bring it. Bring all of the silver and gold from Jericho into the house of the Lord. Why did he say that? And why did he say all of it? It's real simple. Jericho was the first city. This is the principle of the first. God said, you bring me the first, and the rest will be blessed. Remember, when they kept some, they lost the second battle, which is the battle of Ai, which was a very, very small city. They couldn't even.
So what do you make of that, Ron?
Well, here's the thing. According to Scripture, he's contradicting Scripture, for one thing. The Bible says that as far as the cattle were concerned, he used the word lambs there. Well, it could be cattle or lambs, but at any rate, the Bible says of the flocks and of the herds, every tenth animal to pass under the rod was holy unto the Lord. Now, he's making it the first animal. He's saying that God demands the first. The first lamb that's born is given to God. No, the tenth animal to pass under the rod. If that first lamb that was born happened to be the third lamb to pass under the rod, it wasn't holy unto the Lord. It was not God's tithe. So he automatically, we see that he's contradicting what the Scriptures actually say. Also, he used the battle of Jericho and the story of Achan stealing some of the gold and silver that was taken as spoils. The Bible doesn't say that Achan stole 10%. It just says that he took some of the gold and silver.
Yeah.
So he's automatically taking and changing things. And plus, there were a lot more battles in Israel, yes, but God didn't say the tenth of or the first tenth of a battle or the tenth of battles are to be the tithe. The scripture is clear that the tithe was to be agricultural and the tithe was to be the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, and every tenth animal. As I said, if you search the scriptures, every single scripture on tithing, it speaks of the tenth or the tithe. It's agricultural, it's seed, it's fruit, it's oil, it's wine, it's lambs, it's sheep, and so on and so forth. So obviously, Robert Morris is contradicting what the scriptures actually say. And because people don't study the Word of God, he's able to deceive them, and that's why he's getting thousands of dollars from people under the guise of. Now, see, that's another thing. If you look up the definition of the word extortion in the in the eighth edition of Black's Law Encyclopedia, you'll find out that extortion is the act of taking somebody else's property, which would include money, with their consent. By force, or by threats of fear, or by color of official right. Well, this is exactly what these tithe-teaching ministers are doing today. They're telling the congregation they have the official right to collect tithes when God never gave them that right. God said his tithe was to be observed only after crossing the River Jordan and entering the land of Canaan and finding rest from your enemies. So obviously, this man here, he doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to tithing. Either that or he's just being plain deceptive.
Yeah. Well, didn't Jesus say when he was rebuking the Pharisees, he said, you're full of extortion and excess.
Exactly. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he said to beware of false prophets who appear to be in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravening wolves.
Yeah.
Now, if you look up that word, ravening in the Greek, it's interesting because the word ravening actually means, it's a Greek word, harpax. And the word harpax actually means praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, praying with rapacity. The word rapacity means is speaking of being rapacious. Rapacious is extortion. So obviously it's saying Jesus was actually warning of extortioners in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. We're to beware of extortioners. And that's why we speak so vehemently against people such as Robert Morris.
Yes, because definitely he's full of extortion and excess. He can say all he wants, talk about his humility and blah, blah, but it doesn't mean anything because the Bible says by their fruits you will know them. So we're not putting words in his mouth. These are his words.
Exactly. Now, you know what's interesting? He mentioned the fact that you're a thief if you don't give God his tithe. Well, as we showed, the tithe belongs to the Levite, so he's actually stealing. He's actually being a thief, stealing what belongs to the Levite. If the tithe is actually supposed to be given, it's supposed to be given to Levites, not to Gentile pastors in other lands. So he's taking something that belongs to the Levite. If tithes are actually required today, you know. Now, see again, he says that we're thieves, and he basically implies that no thief is of God. Well, you know, the fact is no extortioner is of God either.
Yeah, right.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that thieves and extortioners, among any other evils or evil people, thieves and extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he has to be careful about how he's pointing a finger at me for not tithing when he's got three of his own fingers pointing back at himself. Jesus used the analogy. Jesus used the analogy that you get after somebody with a splinter in their eye when you have a beam in your own.
Yeah, exactly. And he's not. He wouldn't let his daughter marry a thief.
Right.
Who's the thief?
Yeah.
Who's the thief there? Who's
exactly.
The thief?
His daughter was living in the house of a thief, and she didn't even realize it.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. All right. Let's listen to another one of his audios here. Goes along really what we're saying.
You know what I did? Some of you say, well, you kept sending it. No, I sent $100 more. I started sending $100 more, and I said to him, son, here's what I want you to know. God blesses good stewardship. Now, please hear this. This is the number one thing I want people to get from Beyond Blessed. That's pretty important, what I just said. Number one thing. In the same way that people give and God blesses supernaturally, when you become a good steward, God blesses supernaturally. There's a supernatural, miraculous element from heaven on your finances. It's not just that the numbers add up by doing a budget. It's that God begins to bless you supernaturally. If you think, man, if I give this offering to the church, I know God's going to bless me. Yes, God does reward us when we give with the right heart. But when you say, I'm going to get my finances in order, I'm telling you God will bless you from places you've never even seen. So number one, you need to know if God owns it all. Here's number two. It all belongs to God. Here's number two is the first belongs to God. The first belongs to God. Exodus 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both the man and beast. I want you to notice God saying this. By the way, this is the God who can't change, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever, both a man and beast, it is mine. It belongs to me. Now, we know it all belongs. For some reason, though, he set aside the first also. Exodus 23:19, the first of your first fruits. That's for those of you who are hard of hearing. Not in the natural, in the spiritual. The first of your first fruits. I've heard people say, give your first fruits to God. He never says that. He says, give the first of your first fruits. In other words, give the tithe of your first fruits. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord. You know how I know the first fruits belong to God? Because he didn't say you shall give them. Because if they were yours, you could give them. But they're not yours, so you can only bring them to the house of God. Genesis 4. And in the process of time, those words are very, very important. In the process of time, it came to pass, it just kind of happened over time, that Cain brought an offering, does not say first, of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He did not bring first fruits. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected or received Abel his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, I've covered this in The Blessed Life, but I want you to know, realize something, because so many people say, well, tithing was under the law, and we're not under the law. That's true. We're not under the law as believers. But if you think that that means that you can murder or commit adultery or steal or lie and it not affect you, you are greatly deceived. And if you think that it means that you can take what belongs to God and not be affected, you are greatly deceived. So, but just so many people just don't realize a timeline. So let me give you just a little timeline, all right? Cain and Abel, this was about 4,000 B.C., 4,000 years before Christ, okay? Now, just to give you some markers, Abraham was about 2,000 B.C., it's 2,000 years from Adam and Eve to Abraham and 2,000 years to Christ, just so you know. All right. Now, Moses, this is the law came through Moses. That's John 1. This is simple, so I don't think anybody here disagrees with that. The law came through Moses, 1,500 B.C., and then David, just to give you a marker, was about 1,000 B.C. All right. That's just a little bit of the Old Testament with some characters that you know. Here's what I want you to notice, okay? Cain and Abel, 4,000 B.C. Look at Moses, the law, 1,500 B.C. Go to where we just got, though. Yeah, okay, so 1,500, 4,000. Now, I know some of you are not good at math. I understand that. You're good at things that I'm not good at. I understand, and I really believe that with all my heart. But math is you know, like right now, you're okay. Carry the, okay, so, but here's the bottom line. What's, how far from Cain and Abel until the law came? How far? Okay, let's do it this way, all right? 2,500 years. 2,500 years before the law was given, God accepted a firstborn offering, but did not accept another offering because it was not the first fruits. This is a principle with God. By the way, 2,500 years before the law said, thou shalt not murder. Right?
Oh, dear.
That man is deceitful. You know, see, he's inserting first fruits in the text of Genesis 4. Nowhere does the Bible say that Cain should have brought the first fruits. Matter of fact, nowhere does it say that Cain didn't bring the first fruits. It simply says that God did not have respect for that offering. It could have been any number of reasons why God didn't have respect. Maybe Cain gave it grudgingly. We don't know. We can't read into the text what isn't there. And that's exactly what Robert Morris is trying to do to try to bolster his doctrine that we're supposed to tithe. He says the tithe is supposed to be the first of the first fruits, but that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that first fruits, first fruits, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 4, you're going to find that first fruits came out at the beginning of harvest. When you first started harvesting things, you took the fruit of the tree or the vegetables from the ground. You took a small basket of this harvest to the house of God. Okay, and it clearly says a small basket. Now, what if a farmer had 35 acres of barley? Certainly a small basket is not going to be a tithe. It's not going to be a tenth of that 35 acres in a small basket.
Yeah.
So obviously first fruits was not tithing, nor was the first of the first fruits tithing. The tithes and first fruits are totally different offerings. And we can see that in the book of Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. If you read those two verses, you find out that the children of Israel, in that verse, I think they call them the congregation, the children of Israel were to take the first fruits to the house of God. But it goes on to say that the tithes of the ground, and there it doesn't say money, it says the tithes of the ground, they were to keep in their farming communities. The King James says the cities of our tillage. They were to keep the tithes in their cities for the Levites to come to their cities and collect. Yeah. Now, here's something else interesting in Nehemiah chapter 10. It says that an Aaronic priest had to be with the Levite at the time that the Levite collected tithes. I wonder if Robert Morris has an Aaronic priest in his congregation. I'm sure he doesn't.
Yeah, he really was talking. Wow, those people are liars. I'm like, yeah, I think so.
Yeah,
I think so. Yeah.
So there's just so much that these pastors are doing to deceive their congregations. They take part of the word of God, and basically they're equating themselves or they're identifying themselves with the serpent in the garden. He wants to go back in time to Cain. I can go back farther than that because their explanation of things is just like the serpent in the garden saying, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said that his tithe is to be the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree and every tenth animal to pass under the rod. God doth surely know that his tithe is to be silver. His tithe is to be your money. See? So they're actually identifying themselves with the serpent when they teach a monetary tithe.
Yeah. Yes, it's very, very deceitful. And it's very hurtful to people, too, to put them in this kind of bondage that they can't enjoy their giving. Most people don't really want to. They have these hand clapping ceremonies, and they ask people to come up dancing, holding their tithe checks. But most people don't get excited when they're going up to give their 10%. They're not happy about it for the most part because they're being compelled to do it. And it kind of goes against human nature because most people have a little rebellious streak in them anyway. And then I think most people really do resent the fact that they're being forced to give this 10%, because you notice too that he contradicts himself too. Most people don't catch it, but he says, well, it all belongs to God, but he's got something about his tenth. Well, either it all belongs to God or it doesn't. So what is it, Robert? What is it?
Exactly. He's got a page in his book, or a section in his book, this new book, Beyond Blessed, starting on chapter on page 117, I believe it is. There's a section that he calls a seductive lie. And in it, he speaks about God's 10 financial commandments. Now,
yeah.
I can't read those in the book because they skip. They don't show you page 118 in the book, and 119 I think is missing as well. But the thing is he does have a video out there on YouTube, and you can search that commandments. The whole point is he takes and compares the 10 financial commandments that he says God has, and of course it's tithing, but he says the 10 financial commandments, he equates them to the original 10 commandments. And I was looking at all those, and it's just totally ridiculous how he twists the word to make it sound like God's commanding this when God isn't commanding it. It's Robert Morris that's demanding it. But as I said, he prefaced that particular section with three words: a seductive lie. The thing is that that's exactly what he's presenting to the people. He's presenting a seductive lie to the people in the form of a monetary tithe requirement.
In other words, if you're having financial problems or you need a blessing or whatever, pay your tithes and you'll see what happens. Just say that what's going to happen. He was on this, he was on James Robertson's program, and when Sheila Walsh was hosting it, and she says, well, we're having Robert Morris as our guest today, and I know that what he's saying is true, because when I didn't have any money, I had $20, but I needed $60 for a bus ticket to get home. And God told me, give that $20 to that guy over there. And so I gave my last $20 to the guy over there. And then when I was getting ready to check out of the hotel or something, the lady said, you overpaid by $60. And I got my $60 back. Well, that's not a miracle. Because
no.
You were going to get it.
She was going to get it back regardless,
You're going to get it back.
I tithed, and the next day I received a check in the mail, a rebate, which was a rebate that I had put in for 2 months, 2 years ago or 2 months ago. Okay, well, you were going to be getting that rebate back, It had nothing to do with tithing. the thing is when God promised, what God promised when for those that would bring the tithe into the storehouse was not check now and then. It wasn't a gift of $20 from a friend or whatever now and then. it was an abundance of fruit and vegetables in the garden. The actual blessing.
Yeah.
I just recently wrote an article on my Facebook page called Cause and Effect. And actual cause, the cause was if you bring the tithe into the storehouse, and the effect was I'll send out a blessing, I'll pour out a blessing which you cannot receive. That blessing actually was rain. The blessing was rain, and they could not contain the rain. The rain actually was contained by the earth and the clouds. The clouds released. The clouds were the windows of heaven. They rained upon the earth, and the subsequent effect from the rain falling would be an overabundance of fruits and vegetables in their gardens and in their orchards. It had absolutely nothing to do with my car was going to break down. It acted like it was going to break down, and then miraculously it's working again, you know, or God sent me $200 so I could get my car fixed, or, you know, I mean, it's just people come up with the craziest things to try to prove the tithe. And yet, now here's the thing. You know, they speak of how that God has blessed them. Well, the Bible tells us that God's not a respecter of persons. What about that person that's been tithing faithfully for all their life, and yet they struggle from week to week? I mean, the first 9 years of my Christian walk, I struggled, and I was tithing week to week. I was only getting the year that I stopped tithing, I was only getting $265 a month. That really wasn't much in 1996. Yet the thing is I was getting $265 a month, but, that didn't go very far. I had to actually get my mother to help me to pay my rent each month because I couldn't afford it and eat too. So, you know, the fact is, I was tithing those first 9 years of my Christian walk. It was not until after I stopped tithing that I saw that money was able to go farther. And I've actually more than doubled what I get money now. I mean, I'm at getting $621 a month now, which that, again, in this day and age, is not much. But, I'm not out there for prosperity. God gives me what I need. The Bible is clear. That if we trust God, He's going to provide for us. He cares for the sparrows, the Bible says, and He cares for the flowers on the ground. How much more does He care for us? That's the thing. God cares for us, and as I said at the beginning of this program, we have not because we ask not. It does not say we have not because we do not tithe.
Yes, it's ridiculous. Anyway, here's another famous quote here from Robert Morris, who sticks foot in mouth quite regularly there. It would be great if these people would debate. If they really believe this, they would gladly say, yeah, I'll debate you, but of course they don't, and they probably won't, but wouldn't it be great if they did? Because I'd like to see what they would have to say if you could put them on the spot. I want to see how biblically based they really are. How much do they really know about the subject?
I had a pastor back in 2016, I believe it was, or 2017, Jeff Finley of Elevate Church Louisville, Kentucky. Jeff Finley told me that he would debate me. Told me he would debate me on the tithing subject. And then just a few days before the debate was to take place, he told me that he was not going to debate me. He said, millions of people are tithing. He said, millions of people are tithing in this world, and you can't tell me that all of them are wrong. And I thought, you know, I basically told him, you know, well, you know, millions of people are going to hell because of they're following lies. Does that mean that they're wrong, you know, or they're not wrong? They're going to hell for the wrong reason? You know, we can't build God's church on lies. As I said, His church is built on the truths and truths that are written and spoken by the apostles and prophets. If Jesus Christ, the church, chief cornerstone, built on a sinking sand and not on the truths written by the apostles and prophets, then Jesus Christ himself is shaky and his word is questionable. Obviously, we have to stand on truth and we have to preach the truth, whether we get friendship or not. You know, we have to stand for God and let the world go by, as it were, as the old song goes. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by.
Yeah, and the thing is, he says that millions of people are tithing. Okay, if you want to tithe, fine, tithe. If you want to give 10% of your income, but you don't have to. That's the point
exactly.
We were trying to get across. You're not curse because you don't. You can give whatever you want because God loves a cheerful giver. Anyway, let's listen to this.
So let me tell you how this worked out in my own life and in Debbie's life. I got saved 9 months after Debbie and I were married. And a few months later, I heard my first message on tithing, and immediately we tithed. And God began to bless us. I went to Bible college, and then I was a traveling evangelist. So I did not work at any church. I didn't receive any salary from a church. At that time, I only received offerings or honorariums when I would travel and speak. And so I'm doing that for a living. And the Lord spoke to me one day in my quiet time, and he said, I want you to get your finances in order so I can bless them. Now, I want you to think about that. That's a very important impression that I received from the Lord. I want you to get your finances in order so I can bless them. God cannot bless things out of order. And we have a stewardship department that can help you get your finances in order. So I said, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? Back then, I didn't know what to do. And he told me three things. So I'm going to tell you the three things he told me. He said, number one, get out of debt. Now, this means different things to different people. Different people have different convictions, okay? For us, we could still have a mortgage. But we were not to borrow for depreciating items, only appreciating items, like a mortgage on a home. So we have a mortgage to this day, and we have had a mortgage, but we put it on a 15-year note. We do our best to pay it off, okay? So I just want you to know, because when I say that, I want you to let the Lord apply it to you how he applies it to you, okay? So number one, he said, get out of debt. So for us, the first thing that we need to do, we had this car that was too big for us. The payment was too big. And so we sold that car, and we bought a car for cash, $750. That was all we could afford. So we bought a car for $750. But you got to hear me. We actually loved that car. I mean, we loved it because we were getting our finances in order. We loved that car. We prayed over it. We anointed it with oil about a quarter a week. And we drove that car. Okay, second thing the Lord said to me was don't manipulate. Don't manipulate. Now, I was in ministry, but a whole bunch of people manipulate for money. God never blesses manipulation. Manipulation comes from a root word that means witchcraft. So you cannot manipulate. You can't drop hints and expect God to provide for you. And so for me, I said, well, Lord, how does that work out? He said, well, when someone asks you to come speak, they say, what are your financial requirements for coming? And you say, pay our expenses and give us an offering. And some of my friends would actually say, pay our expenses, give us an offering. And the offering has to be a minimum of. I never even said that. I just said, whatever, just pay our expenses and give us an offering. Here's what the Lord said to me. He said, from now on, you say, I have no financial requirements for coming. By the way, this was about 30 years ago, and I still do that to this day.
Notice, he says, don't manipulate.
Yeah, he tells the congregation not to be manipulative, but he himself is being manipulative again. You know, I mean, he's trying to convince them that you have to tithe in order for God to bless you. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 clearly tells us that God, who gave his son, will also give us all things freely. See, there's no cover charge of 10% in order for God to bless you. All you have to do is, as James said, and I've said it twice already, all you have to do is ask.
That's right. All you have to do is ask. It's just like our earthly fathers. The Bible says that you being evil, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more is your heavenly Father going to do for you? What do you think? I never handed my father 10% of my income and said, okay, here, Dad.
Yeah.
I know I have to give you something to get something back.
That's the whole point there. You know, we don't have to give our own parents 10%, or we didn't have to give our own parents 10% of our money.
Yeah.
Why would God expect us to give 10% of our money? The 10% that God had levied on the children of Israel was not money, it was agriculture, and that was to sustain the Levites, the Levitic tribe. And God gave the reason why the tenth of the agriculture was to be given to the Levites. It was because they had no inheritance among the other 11 tribes in Israel. They had to be supported through the food that was grown in Israel. God obviously did not want them to be given money as far as a tenth of the money. Maybe God realized, now see, I'm speculating here, but maybe God knew that they might be mishandle the money. They might do sinful things with the money. We don't know. But the fact is God did not want them to be given 10% of Israel's money. And that, here's another thing that's interesting. If I pointed it out just a few minutes ago, the tithes was not taken by the congregation to the house of God. They were given to the Levites in the Levitic cities, and then the Levites would take a tithe of the tithes to the house of God. So it was not 10% of Israel's total increase that went to the house of God. It was only 1% of Israel's total increase that went to the house of God. And that was taken by the Levites, not by Israel, the children of Israel themselves. God did not require man. God did not require the 11 of the 12 tribes to take tithes to the house of God. He only required one tribe in Israel to take tithes to the house of God, and that was the Levites.
Yeah. All right, let's listen to this.
So the church can be taken care of. No, God wants you to tithe so you can be taken care of. Because God doesn't need your money. Here's a widow who had one meal left. And by the way, her son had a terminal disease and dies a few months after this. And Elijah raises her son from the dead. It's not just so that God could provide for her financially food that she needed. God knew her son was going to die. See, here's what I'm trying to say. When you put God first, it's your family. It's more than just your finances come into order. Your family comes in order. I remember when we were giving an offering one time to church, and we come forward. We'll do this next month, like we do every February, Heart for the Kingdom. Pastor Jimmy will lead us through it. We make commitments for a year over and above our tithe, and then we give an offering. Okay, I want you to think about this, though. I watched a family one time do that in our church, and when they did that, when they came to put it, I knew their daughter was away from the Lord. And I saw them stand there and pray for a moment, and I really felt like that's what they were praying for. Later, they told me that that's true. They were praying for her. Okay, within a few weeks, she called and said, I want to come to church with y'all. And she came to church. She has a beautiful family now. She's been in church ever since. I'm telling you, God's concerned about your family. But number one, financial commandment, put God first. Here's number two. Don't worship material things. Don't worship.
Okay, yeah, all that particular audio clip is actually from the God's 10 financial commandments.
Yes.
He's trying to equate them. He's trying to align them up with the 10 commandments, as I said. But notice that what he brought out there, the widow of Zarephath.
Yeah.
Now, he mentions this in his book. He mentions this in his latest book, Beyond Blessed, as well. And
yeah.
Yet the thing is he fails to tell people in the book as he fails to tell them in the video clip. He fails to tell them that the widow that God commanded the widow to give Abraham or not Abraham Elijah a offering first. God did not tell her to give him a tenth. God simply told her to feed the prophet or the man of God.
Yeah.
You know, but he fails to say that God had already told the woman she was to feed the man of God. He just starts at the man of God comes and the man of God demands and the man of God is to be given. That's what you see there. And that's totally wrong because it makes it look like, well, whatever I want, you're going to have to give me. That's what he's trying to push to feed the minds of his congregation or those that listen to him online. If I want something, you're to give it to me.
Yeah, because I'm a man of God. I have news for him. We're all men and women of God now. We're all men and women. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So stop it already. Please.
Amen. So, yeah, this man is very.
But, you know,
it's
like, he's special.
He's trying to. He's very skillful at forming his words to make it look like he knows what he's talking about. When actually, if you study the Word of God, you'll realize that he is not. He's nothing but a ravening wolf.
Yeah, he always throws in the humor there. And the thing that got me when he was drawing on a board in one of those audios, and whatever he was drawing, 500 for 500 years, and then the 5 didn't come out right, so then he erased it or something, and he made it right. Well, you notice the people applauded like he was some kind of a rock star or something. Like he didn't do anything that great. He just erased a blackboard. I'm like, man, these people are really lobotomized over here.
Yeah.
But they manage, and they're very good at it, they manage to really get people all hyped up about them, that they're really somebody special, and they demand respect. Like the other night I'm watching Paula White has Rodney Howard Brown at her church for a one-night service. And so Rodney's going on and on. He was trying to resurrect his Holy Ghost bartender. Terrible phrase. But he was trying to resurrect that ministry. So it was already like about 9:30. And he just had started preaching like about 10 minutes. And the service started at 7. People were tired. It's a Wednesday night. So some people got up and they were leaving. So he yells back at the people, "Why are you leaving? Sit down. I didn't tell you you could leave. You can't leave until I tell you." I'm like, whoa.
Yeah.
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 So
they
manipulate. Yeah. Like he says, "I'm only here for one night. You're only getting one night of this." Well, yeah. Who are you?
Yeah.
I can't go home when I want.
That shows that the person is actually the head of a cult. You know, you do what I say when I say. If I say jump, you ask how high.
But it's the same kind of thing with Robert Morris, that these people got all excited and were applauding him because he erased the blackboard successfully. So they're very good at winning over the Bible says they win over the hearts of the simple. So that's what happens. If people just go to church on Sunday and they never take the time to study the Word of God for themselves, then they just take for granted everything the person says and they're happy with that. They feel like they did their Sunday duty and that they were taught the Word of God, so then they're content until the next time. But we can't just
exactly. Second Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that when Moses is read, the veil is still over their hearts. Now, you really think about that. We see that every time the tithes messages are taught, the tithe teacher will take you to the books of Moses. They'll take you to Leviticus, and they'll tell you the tithe is the Lord's, you know. But there's a veil. Now, I don't know if you actually have ever tried to actually look through a veil. Now, I'm not talking about a bridal veil. Of course, you at one time wore a bridal veil, as every young bride does. But a veil that is not netted like a bridal veil. If you try to peer through it, you're not going to see anything unless there is a small opening that you can see through. And this is what pastors are doing, pastors such as Robert Morse. They give you just enough of a peek through that veil that's over your hearts. They give you enough of a peek to see that the tithe is the Lord's, but out of your view is whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree or every tenth animal to pass under the rod. They give you enough veil to see that Jesus said tithes ought to be done in Matthew 3:23, but they don't give you enough to see. They don't show you, they don't open the veil enough to show you that what Jesus said was tithes was mint, anise, and cumin. So what they're keeping their messages, or forming their messages in such a way that the veil is remaining over your heart.
Yeah, very good. All right, that was a great program today, Ron. Thanks again. We always enjoy having you on, and we'll do it again. Yeah, and how can they've got some books also. You've got some books on Amazon, right?
Amazon.com and Barnes & Noble both sell my latest book, The Biblical Tithe, Cash or Crops.
Okay.
I do encourage people that if they want to really learn what God says concerning the tithe, they can get this book and use it along with their Bibles. I don't tell people to just believe my book, but get your Bible and study. Use the book as a word study tool. People use books in their Sunday school classes, so there's nothing wrong with getting a book and comparing it to the Bible and using that which is strong meat to help to strengthen their belief in God and their walk with God.
Yeah, and also if they wanted to, do you have a public Facebook page?
Yeah, just Ronald Ward Roby. All they have to do is search Ronald Ward Roby, and you can find me there. I also am an admin in a group called Tithing Study, and there's many of my articles on there that will help people out as well.
Okay, so you can contact Ron that way, and you can ask him questions, and you can have debates, whatever. All right. God bless you. Thank you for coming on.
God bless, Sister Susan. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. Yeah. Bye-bye. All right, everybody. That's our program for today. And we're going to try to get back to our regular schedule, hopefully by September 1st. Things have been a little hectic around here lately. And anyway, we'll be getting back to normal, hopefully, by the 1st of September, where we'll be doing our live programs. We have so many plans in the future for things to do. I want to redo my book, and then there's some other things that we want to accomplish here before the Lord takes us home. And we'll be talking about some of those things in the next few months. But God willing, we'll be able to do more to reach out to the saved and to the unsaved until the Lord comes. Amen. So for the most important thing today, though, is some people may be listening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But Jesus said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First, you're born of your mother. Then you must be born again by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, and everybody knows, for the most part, everybody knows that Jesus was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, which means he's alive. So you can have a personal relationship with him. You can't, even though you can't see him, you do it by faith. You repent of your sins, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So some people say, well, I don't sin. I don't do anything wrong. Well, everybody does something, things that are wrong. But no matter what you've done, God will forgive you. And he promised that he would give you a brand new life. Romans 10:10 says that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to give you a brand new life, to give you joy that you can't buy, to give you peace that you can't buy. You can only get it from the Prince of Peace. God bless you today.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.